And I just wanted to just briefly say thank you on behalf of Prodeep. I know he's going to write a letter, but thank you on behalf of all their things. They moved into their apartment and they're practically moved in. I want you to pray for his the man who he's staying with. His name is Nosher. And Nosher said to me on Sunday, he said, now I am Christian. And I said, how did you become a Christian? And he said, well, I started coming to your church. I said, well, that's not how you become a Christian, but that's the first step. So he's very interested in the gospel. He's very interested in our testimony of our church. And thank you, by the way, very much. Our church has a great impact on him. And let's pray that God would speak to his heart to be saved very soon. And I believe he will. I believe he will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. And we're going to read to verse number 15. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll have you we'll read, and then we'll have you be seated. Our Father in heaven, we pray tonight, God, that you'd stir up our hearts and our minds to receive what you'd have for us as we study from the Bible. And I pray that, Father, through it, all these things, that Father Jesus Christ be glorified. We praise you in his name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Thank you. May be seated. I want to just talk to you for a few minutes tonight about this short phrase found in verse number 9. And it's the first three words here called "Wherefore we labor." So, if you wanted to put a title on this sermon, it would be that. It would be "Wherefore we labor," or "Why we do what we do." Why we do what we do. And here we see very distinctly broken down for us what the Apostle Paul is trying to get across in the book of 2 Corinthians, and he lays some groundwork here. First of all. But he comes down to verse number 9 and he says, wherefore we labor. Now, the word wherefore, whenever you see that word or therefore, you got to know why it's therefore. And so he's saying all this, all these things to give a reason why he labored or why he did what he does for Christ, why he did what he did for God. And there's four things here I want you to notice, and I'm going to give them to you, and then I'm going to I'm going to be like that old preacher. He says, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. He said, then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So that's my outline tonight, and you have it. But here's the four things that Paul wanted us to know about why we do what we do. And the first thing we see there is, number one, we see the acceptance. And I want you to notice that in verse number 9, he says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Okay, so there's the first one. And then we see number two, we see the appearance. For we must, in verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why do we do what we do? Because number one, because we know that we're accepted of the Father. We know that. Not, we don't do the things we do to be accepted, because we don't believe in works religion. We're accepted, therefore we work, we labor. And that's what Paul is telling us here in verse number 10 now. He says, and then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that there's a reckoning coming, even for Christians. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. And then number three, he says, notice, drop down to verse number 11 now. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. There's another reason why we do what we do, because, you see, they're knowing the terror of God. And then number four, we find that in verse number 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So those four things very briefly. Now, I want to go through this, and we see number one here, the acceptance, and that's found in verse number 9. How are we accepted in Christ? See, everybody wants to be accepted. It's a universal thing, human beings. We get dressed up for church. Why we drive the car we drive. Why we wear the clothes we wear. Why we choose the place where we want to live. Why we choose our careers or our place where we want to work is because we have a deep innate desire to be accepted. But see, God doesn't accept any man person. God accepts us on the basis of Jesus Christ. And so we see all these things have an effect, and it's a fact of life. But the skewed view here is that we do what we do so that I can be accepted. But that's not the way to live. That's not the way to live before God. The acceptance is on God's acceptance on our behalf, that we are accepted in Him. Therefore, we do what we do. And so we see, we're accepted of God. Acts chapter 10, turn with me there now. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. I want to just show you a real quick verse here. Acts 10 and verse 34. And the Bible says here that Peter opened his mouth in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34 and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He said, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, how can we work righteousness with God? Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So our righteousness is believing God. That's the righteousness of God. That's how we're accepted in him, through his righteousness, what he did for me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to this now. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And so, Jesus Christ has made me accepted before God. It's a wonderful thought. I don't have to do a thing. I don't have to try to work out Christianity. I don't have to try to work really hard and crawl on my hands and knees down a glassy road to get to church and to appease God. I don't have to do any of these things. You see, I'm already accepted in what Jesus Christ did and what He did on the cross. How am I accepted then? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So Paul knew this. See, Paul had gone through a lot of different things in his life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he outlines some of these things he had been through. He says there in verse number 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I speak as a fool. I am more, Paul said. If anybody had any bragability, if that's a word, it would be the Apostle Paul about his Christianity. He says, I more in labors more abundant. See, Paul didn't waste any time. Paul didn't let any grass grow under his feet. He didn't sit around and waiting for God's calling. Paul moved, he says, in labors more abundant and stripes above measure. Now, if you can imagine, just about every town Paul went to, he was beaten with a cat of nine tails. So his back was ripped open. And Paul said, I was beat in stripes above measure. He said, I was even thrown in prison. In prison more frequent, he said, in death's oft. As a matter of fact, where was it? He was stoned so badly that they left him out, they dragged him outside the city and left him as dead. But he got up and brushed himself off and went on for God. He went on to do God's will. He said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. And if that wasn't enough, he, Paul said, in weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. Paul said, all these things, why? Why would he do that? What was his motivation? I want you to notice something. He said this, Paul said this down there in 2 Corinthians again. He said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. He said, the care of all the churches. Not only am I burdened with all these physical things, why did I go through all those? But now I'm burdened with the care of all the churches that I had started. That I'd gone through the towns and these burdens of these folks. He says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, Paul said this. He said, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. See, here's the secret, a little secret of the Christian life. And Paul knew something. Now, I want you to go back with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to notice something, what Paul knew. You see, this was Paul's acceptance here. This was Paul's acceptance in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, remember, 2 Corinthians 12 follows what? It follows 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he said this in verse number 2. Paul said this. He said, man, I'd been through all these things, and why? Why would a man go through those things? And Paul said in verse number 2, he said, I knew a man. That's why he would do it. Because Paul knew somebody. See, he knew he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He had known Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said. He said, I knew a man. You see, if you've got a burning desire of the Spirit of God living in you, the man Jesus Christ living in you, you will serve God. Amen? You will do what you do for Christ. If you've got the Spirit living in you, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. Now I want you to drop down here to a verse. He says, Paul says this, and he's talking about, he says, all these things that he had gone through, things he says, excuse me, I'm just going to find my place. Okay, so All right, so here it is, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. In other words, Paul was saying, even the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. That word buffet means to take your fist and beat on him. See, Paul spiritually or physically had that infirmity that this messenger from Satan had been sent to beat on him with his fist. And Paul says, truly, there in verse number 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And that's what Paul's whole idea here about his acceptance was. Listen, or his motivation was that he was accepted in Christ and he was to keep on moving for God. That was his motivation. See, that's what we're talking about tonight. I'm talking about why we do what we do. Paul's motivation was that he knew a man. That he was filled with God's Spirit. It's a secret to the Christian life, is his acceptance in Christ. You see, so many of us, we won't speak out for Christ. Because, you know, we don't understand that we are accepted in God. See, we want to be accepted by others. We want to be accepted by everybody around us. And rather than realize that we need to be, first of all, accepted by God. And when you realize that, how powerful a ministry will be when you don't worry about anybody else around you and you say, my acceptance is with Jesus Christ. He accepted me. He received me. I'm his son. I'm a son of God. and I'm adopted into God's family, and hallelujah, I'm saved, amen? And see, that's what Paul knew tonight. That was a motivating factor in his life. He said, I knew a man, his acceptance. Next thing we see here tonight in our text is our motivation is our appearance, or our appearance at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you've heard of this before. It's called the Bema seat, or in the Greek, it's a Bema seat. It was a seat of rewards, of judgment. It's not necessarily you're not to be judged for moral sins or anything like that. That's not what the judgment seat of Christ is about. You see, every one of us will appear at the great white throne found in Revelation chapter 20. Everybody's going to be there at that judgment. But only Christians will appear at the great white throne of judgment where Jesus Christ will judge. Christians will have appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, turn with me there now. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. The Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So here it is again. The same word, the same phrase. The judgment seat of Christ. It's not the great white throne judgment. No, it's a different judgment time. It's a different time. It says this judgment is simply determines the extent of our rewards according to how we lived on this life. You see, and Paul knew this. Paul said, we're going to stand before a judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an answer for everything that we have done in this life, on this earth, in our Christianity. What have you done for Christ? What have you done for God? How are you going to fare in the judgment? See, these things are be done during the things we do in our lifetime. So what are we going to be judged for? We can be judged for faithfulness. How faithful are you, Christian? Romans chapter 14, verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For he says, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So you're living a life and you're doubting and you're wavering and you're like the wave tossed of the sea and double-minded in all your ways. The Bible says that that is sin, and it's not trusting God. It's faithlessness, not faithfulness. We'll also be judged for our treatment of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Matthew 18:35 says, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother and their trespasses. So if you have aught in your heart, you're not going to forgive somebody. You're going to hold bitterness. You're going to hold hard feelings. You're going to have pet peeves. You're going to do all those things. Then the Bible says that you will not be forgiven those trespasses. Now I'm talking to Christians tonight. Lost person, you will not partake of his judgment. Also, if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, here's another thing we're going to be judged for. Another thing that that Christians will be judged for. Colossians chapter 3, the verse number 1. Now, we're going to be judged for our carnality or our fleshliness. How much do we live our life in the flesh? The Bible says in verse 1, chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. So we're not to set affections on all the worldly passing things. Set your affection on things above. See, that's our motivation tonight. Where's your heart tonight? Where are your affections tonight? And if we look at this now in verse number 3, it says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now he says, mortify. Now here's another secret of Christian life. We're just covering some bases here. Another secret of Christian life, here it is. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So he's warning us against carnality. They're warning us that we're going to be judged for our carnality and how we operated in this life. You see, there's a lot of things Christians will be judged for. Here's another thing, our words.
Mm-hmm. Our words, every idle word, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 to 37 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come, either make the tree good." Now here, Jesus is turning this around. Jesus is talking now. He said, make the tree good. He said, and his fruit good. Or else make the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Pharisees. He says, "You generation of vipers, how can ye be an evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account therefore in the day of judgment." So our words, we're going to have to give an account for every idle word we spoke. Now how are we doing there? How are we doing on that in our Christian lives, Christian? Are we watching our words? Are we careful what we speak? There's an experiment going on right now back in the elementary school, Mrs. Graff's class. Everybody see that little jars of rice back there? And they speak into it every day. Wonderful experiment. I think this says volumes about our words and how we speak. So these are some of the things that we will be judged for at the great white throne of judgment. And you say, when will this judgment happen? When will this judgment seat happen? I believe this is that happens at the rapture. Happens at the very moment that Christians are raptured from the earth. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to show you something. Now, theologians, you're going to have to bear with me. If I'm wrong, please come and see me and correct me on this. But here's my thought on when the great white throne judgment would take place. Revelation chapter 4. John said this, he said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither." All right, there's the rapture. Okay? Underline that in your Bible. That's the rapture, the trumpet, the voice from God saying, and now the rest of chapter 4 and most of chapter 5 is what we're going to be doing during the first 3.5 years, the 7 years of the tribulation period, when all the Christians are going off the earth, and we'll be in heaven, and we'll be going through some praising God. We'll be going some time of doing all those things, but I believe that that's when the great white throne of judgment is going to take place, right during that time. At the end of that 7 years, then Christ comes back to the earth again with his saints, riding horseback, amen. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love riding horses. And man, it's going to be a good time, and we're going to come back to the earth, and there's going to be a great battle, and then it's going to begin the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. No shutting down the government. Amen. You know, and big deal anyway. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, they don't do anything anyway, but I guess that's my 2 minutes of political speech here. But anyway, I got some more time for that. So anyway, so that will be the great white throne judgment. It will be at the resurrection of the just. The Bible says we will be recompensed. We're not going to be judged negatively in that sense. It'll be obvious. It'll be obvious who is faithful to Jesus Christ during that time. It will be so obvious. That day refers to the rapture. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." See, that crown of righteousness belongs to every Christian. He said, "Which the Lord, the righteous judge," there it is again, "shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." So that's when the judgment seat will begin. And we see it. We see here that some instruction that Paul gave us about how to win a prize. Amen. Everybody loves to win a prize, don't they? Amen. Amen. So here's how we're going to do it. Here's how to win a prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 27. The Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all..." Oh, good, here it is, a race, a running race, a foot race.
Now, I tried for track in high school, and I was about 150 pounds, and I was about as tall as I am now, and I was so skinny, and I couldn't run at all. You know, I was one of those guys that didn't mature until much later in life. But I tried for track, and I couldn't run, so I didn't get many prizes. Amen? But here, the Bible says that we run so that we receive a prize. He says, so run that ye may obtain, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. So here's the way we can live our Christian life. Number one is temperance. Temperance. What does that word mean? It means to have your life circumspect so that above reproach, temperance. Abstaining from things that are evil, abstaining from all appearance of evil, abstaining from all these things. See, here's the Christian life. He said it's temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown. Paul was giving us a difference. They used to put on their head a crown of what? Olive leaves or something and branches and make a crown and put it on them because they won the prize. But we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. Paul said this, he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly as so fight. He says, I'm not as one that beateth the air, you know, just shadow boxing. Paul says, I don't do shadow boxing. I don't just beat the air, you know. He says, I get in the ring and hash it out. Paul said, I'm not one to just beat the air, just pretend. There's plenty of those types of Christians around. Just out there, you know, just beating the air and just punching back. But until you get in the ring, until you've been knocked down a few times, he says that the reward comes with those kind of people. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Subjection to who? Subjection to Christ. He said, lest there by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul said, I've got to strive lawfully. I've got to strive mastery. And master myself in temperance and those kind of things. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 through 5, here's a soldier's reward. Amen. Now, I'm a soldier. Amen. I was in the military and I love the church militant and triumphant. Amen. Because that's what we are. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord. Every one of us are if you're Christian tonight. You are a soldier. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he said, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's what we're doing in the city right now. We're committing these things to faithful men. They can carry these things on to others who I cannot reach. But he said, who shall be able to teach others also? He says, thou therefore endure hardness. Now, how are we doing on fasting on Friday? Isn't that hard? That is a hard thing to do, amen? I mean, especially, man, there's some days when I don't want to bring my body in subjection and say, and I want to eat everything in sight. I'm a foodaholic. But you know what? God says to endure hardness as what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. So don't get all entangled with all the affairs of this life, Christian. Don't set your tent stakes down too far. We'll be pulling up in the morning. We're getting out of here. And so he said that no man that worth entangling himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, I heard it saying like this, there's a right way to do good things. Amen? Think of Uzzah, who steadied the ark on that ox cart he was carrying the ark on. He didn't have any business carrying the ark on an ox cart. That was how the heathen did it. It was supposed to carry by the priest, and when he reached back to steady the ark, he touched it, and the Bible says God killed him. What? Yeah. We're going to talk about that in a second. The terror of the Lord. You see, God doesn't overlook sin. No matter who you are. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 15, the Bible says to take heed how we build. Take heed how we build. He said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder. That's what we're supposed to be. Wise master builders. Now, I can't do construction work. I'm sorry. I apologize ahead of time. I hire Billy Pratt Nicky. Excellent, excellent carpenter.
or some rough stuff I can do, but I mean that fine cuts, and I don't know how they do it. I have no idea how they get these fine cuts in carpentry. But Paul said, as a wise master builder. Now, what are we building? We're building a life for Christ. He said, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So don't try to lay another foundation beside the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now, if any man build upon this foundation, now listen to me, listen up. If any man lay upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, somebody, one of these things is not like the other. Okay, remember that old song, Sesame Street? I grew up with Sesame Street. One of these things is not. Okay, maybe you don't remember. But three of these things are not like the other things. Gold, silver, and precious stones is not like wood, hay, and stubble. And what Paul is saying here is that every man's work shall be made manifest. You see, your Christian life without doing anything is made manifest of how you walk with God. And he said here, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but yet so as by fire. So what are some of the things we can build upon? What are some of the things that we can build upon in this Christian life? What is the silver, the gold, the precious stones? It's those things that last for eternity that fire cannot burn up. It's not the material things you see. We put so much emphasis on those things, don't we? And look, I live in this world as much as anybody else does, and we all live in the same world, but the Bible says that we're not to put the emphasis on those things. You see, he said this, that we will receive a reward if our works abide. Those works, gold and silver and precious stones. You know, think about it. What works tonight are you building on that are wood, hay, and stubble? Wasting our time, on a computer, on the television. Man, what we could get done for God if we just took it. Everybody's got the same 24-hour period of time. I know some of these young people are going to school and going to college and working hard. And amen, I say amen to that. You're bettering yourselves. And I think we ought to. But we ought to build upon our foundations, gold and silver and precious stones. So we're not only accepted, and acceptance is our motivation, acceptance in Christ that Paul knew, and our appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to notice one more thing back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now think about that for a second. You say, oh, Brother Inks, that's not very positive. That's not positive thinking. The terror of the Lord, you mean God is terrible? You mean God is He's terror, yeah? Mm-hmm. You read about some of the things in the Bible about God and what I know about God. We must persuade men. We must warn them of impending doom, of impending danger. I mean, if there was a house burning down and there were people inside that house who needed rescue, would you just go and nonchalantly say, hey, come on out? No, you would rush in there and you would do everything you could to help and to save. It's in our nature. You see, the fear, the terror of the Lord is the fear of God. Now, fearfulness is the opposite of faith. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, remember when the disciples were in the ship and the sea was tossing to and fro and they were going about to drown and they said, save us! And Jesus said to them, after he had calmed the storm, he said unto them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? He said, how is it that you have no faith? So Jesus is saying the opposite of fear is faithlessness. Fear is just like faithfulness, not trusting God. We shouldn't walk through this life in fearfulness of that. Now, knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm going to go and persuade men. See, Moses peered and feared. I'm sorry. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, and so terrible was that sight when Moses saw that mountain burning and the earthquakes and the lightnings and the thunderings, and he saw that mountain quaking. He feared, the Bible says, and so terrible was that sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We contrast that with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. But ye are coming to Mount Zion. See, we're not coming to that mountain that's shaking. And he said, we're coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You see, Christians, you have nothing to worry about. Cheer up, you saints of God. There's nothing to worry about. Nothing to make you fret or fear. Nothing to make you, pout or something like that. Anybody, Sunday school teacher, remember those songs? You know, remember that Jesus never fails. Amen. And that we see this verse applies to us. We're come to that heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. He said, but we're come to that mountain where we come to a living God. Jude chapter 1, and he said that there's some folks who just have no fear. They come into the church. There's folks that come in here and to the church, and they are, the Bible says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Without fear. They don't fear God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It says in another place, no fear of God. They don't understand the scriptures and the deep down terror of God. Revelation chapter 21 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable. So we have to reconcile all these things, knowing the terror of God. Yes, knowing the terror of God, that we persuade men. See, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It is. Fearful thing. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the last thing we see tonight, our motivation, is not only our acceptance in Christ, our appearance before the great white throne of judgment, the terror of the Lord, but the love of Christ that constrains us. See, here's where it all comes together. The love of Christ that constrains me. See, I'm constrained tonight by the love of Christ. I'm not motivated by reward of what I can do or I can try to put together. But my motive is in all our labors, like Paul, the self-denials of Paul was the love of Christ. Those were all his motive. And the love which he had shown to the children of men, that Christ so loved the world as to give himself for it. His love for the world was a demonstration that men were dead in sins and that we are being urged by the same love or prompted to like acts and zeal and self-denial to save the world from ruin. The love of Christ constraineth me. It signifies to have one bound. So as if we're constrained, we're bound by Jesus' love as a Christian tonight. We're bound and so much under that power that we cannot move without the direction of God. Oftentimes when I pray, I ask God this. I say, God, I'm like a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know my left hand from my right at times. I need wisdom from you, God. And no doubt, God gives it almost every time without fail. Every time. He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally and upbraideth not. See, God's not going to upbraid you for asking him for wisdom. He'll give it to you. You see, where the expression that constrained denotes the absolute empire which the love of Christ had over me, ruling all the inclinations of my heart. My heart is, like that old song goes, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing. Get my heart into tune with God, into an accord with God. That it signifies the force of love by which the soul is overpowered and cannot say no to God. You see, it does wholly possess us, the love of Christ, and it rules and commands us and keeps us in its power and makes us do whatever it would have us to do. That's a motivating factor, is the love of Jesus Christ.
Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, that he said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, now listen to me, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So how do we put these motivation factors to work? How do we implement them into our lives? Well, first of all, we have a goal. I'm going to do something for God. Amen. I want to do something for God. I don't want to just be a sideline Christian. I don't want to just watch the fight. I want to be in the fight. I want to be in the ring. I want to be in the race. Does anybody know, under Dwight David Eisenhower, what was the space mission goal for under Eisenhower's presidency? Anybody know it tonight? These were the words they used. You can check it out on Google. The words that Eisenhower used to describe his goal for space exploration, he says, that we may achieve maximum potential. Amen? What does that mean? It wasn't until John F. Kennedy came along, 1961, his famous speech before Congress, and said, "We will put a man on the moon and bring him back alive by the end of this decade." See, that's a specific goal. He had something in mind. And see, that's the way a Christian ought to think. He ought to say, think a specific goal, not just achieve maximum potential. What is that? Maximum potential. How about I'm gonna pass out 100 tracts a month? I'm gonna win somebody to Christ this year. I'm gonna set a lofty goal. I'm gonna do something for God. Have a plan then. Kennedy, after he said that, he put in a plan. They created NASA. And after that, they were able to create all these Apollo missions and orbit the Earth and finally overtake Russia in the space race. So what's our plan for doing those things? Carry tracts in your pocket and in the car. Go out calling on organized by the church, on organized calling days at the church. You know, how are we going to do these things for God? What am I going to do for God? Organize and provoke others to do the same. Amen? So we want to then also pray about your plan and align it with God's Word. Make sure your plan is in alignment with God's Word. Remember we talked about masteries and temperance and striving lawfully. And also, we want to be available. I've heard it said that the best ability is availability. Are you available? Are we available? Are we here in the church when those doors are open and we're calling for special meetings next week? And you say, "Well, I'm tired." Well, Jesus was tired when he had to carry that cross up that road, that dusty road to Golgotha. Jesus was tired. See, when he had to go, when Jesus was tired, just think of this. We see, we're only here for a short while. We've only got one life, only one life. So soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, these types of things. So be available and be moving. Be moving. Be moving in the right direction. You see, you cannot steer an idle car or an idle ship. It can't be steered. You must be moving in order to steer it. And God will steer you in the right direction. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then have all your sin accounts prayed up to nil, to nothing. And watch God work in your life. Watch God do something with you. A motivation. What is your motivation tonight, Christian? Let's all stand. Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ.